We're going to read two passages from God's Word. We're going to turn, first of all, to the book of Psalms, and to the psalm we just sang, actually. So Psalm 147. Psalm number 147. So we're on page 631 in the Church Bible. Book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, so very, very easy to find. So Psalm 147, we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 5. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And now we're going to turn to the New Testament. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. So we've got Matthew, Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 12, it's on page 1049 in the Church Bible. So Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 4 through to verse 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. We have one more reading this evening, and that is found in the book of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's page 1163 in the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. If you go past the four Gospels and Acts, you've then got Paul's letters. So there's Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you reach Galatians, Ephesians, etc., go back just a little bit to 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read from verse 17 through to verse 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Rather than just focusing in on one passage, which is what I'm sure you normally would have here, and it's certainly what I normally do as well, we're actually going to look at three different passages from God's Word. It's the three passages that we've read so far in our service. And we're not going to go into any great depth in any one of the three passages, but I do think that we will be encouraged if we can grasp the contrast between the three different passages. Just in the interest of transparency, I want to say it's not entirely my idea to do this. I was inspired by a tweet that I saw. I'm going to expand on the tweet, obviously. It'll be a very short service if I didn't. But in the tweet, somebody asked a question. The question is, does God count? Does God count? And this evening, I want us to see what God does count, and perhaps even more importantly, what God does not count. So first thing I want us to see this evening is that God counts the number of the stars. God counts the number of the stars, and we saw that in Psalm 147 and verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. Some translations will say he counts the number of the stars. It's really just saying the same thing. It's saying that God is the one who created the stars. God is the one who controls the stars. God is the one who knows everything about the stars. And I'm sure some of you younger people, you'll know the chorus. He counts the number of the stars. He names them every one. It's based on Psalm 147. I don't know if any of you have ever Googled how many stars there are. I did do that, and there's a very simple answer, which is nobody knows. There's all sorts of educated guesses about how many stars there might be in the universe. And when I say educated, I really do mean educated. People with PhDs who've put a lot of thought into working out just how many stars there might be, and they've used all sorts of fancy astronomical equipment to try and work it out. But nobody is able to say for sure. And so you've got some astronomers, and they say, well, what we need to do is we need to assume that the average galaxy has got, say, 100 billion stars, and we need to assume that there's this many hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe, and then if you take 100 billion, and then if you multiply it by the number of galaxies that we think there might be, well, here's the number that you get. And I did come across one of those numbers, and it was so big, spelled out in words, and that meant nothing to me. I really wanted to see, what does this look like whenever it's in digits? So I found a website. It's a website that's set up specifically so you can type a number in words in and it'll spit out the number in digits. And so I copied and pasted the number from this article that I'd seen. The website broke because it just wasn't built to cope with a number of that size. It's hard to get our heads around. Years ago, I read another article. It was an astronomer who was trying to illustrate how many stars he believes there are in the universe. And he pictured it like this. He said, imagine if you could gather up every single grain of sand in the whole world. So you imagine that, every grain of sand at Portrush, Port Sturt, every grain of sand along the coast of the Mediterranean, every grain of sand in the Sahara Desert. Imagine if you could gather all of it together into this huge, big, enormous pile. Well, the astronomer said that for every single individual grain of sand that you would pluck out from that pile, there would be 10 stars in the universe. Is that true? I've got no idea. No idea whatsoever. It's a guess, isn't it? It's a guess that is based on all sorts of assumptions. It may be true, it may not be true, but it can never be proven either way. Because it doesn't matter how many people with PhDs work on the question. It doesn't matter how many multinational space agencies spend billions of dollars trying to work it out. It's just not possible to answer the question. We cannot say with any degree of confidence at all how many stars there are, because it is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet, Psalm 147, God counts the number of the stars. And whatever number that is, however many billions or trillions or quadrillions or quintillions it might be, God never needs to estimate. He never needs to guess. He never needs to make assumptions. He counts them. And more than that, verse 4 of Psalm 147, it tells us he calls them each by name. Take any star in the universe. However far away from Earth it might be, however many times bigger than our sun it might be, however many thousands of degrees it burns with, and God knows the name. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So the writer of the psalm, he wants us to be struck by God's knowledge. He wants us to be struck by how God is infinitely and unimaginably and indescribably greater than we are. Because he counts the number of the stars. Second thing God counts, he counts the hairs on our heads. And we see that in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. We see that this is the case. But notice first of all, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Now, a sparrow was really not a particularly valuable bird. A sparrow was not the sort of bird that you would get particularly worked up about if you happened to have a few of them and one of them got lost. And to use our phrase, sparrows were 10 a penny. Nobody really cared. But God, he sees the sparrow very differently than we do. God is able to keep track of every single sparrow in the whole world. And he keeps track of them all throughout their lives. He sees them when they hatch from their eggs. He sees them when they tuck into their very first regurgitated lunch. He sees them when they flap their wings for the very first time to get out of the nest. God knows it all. God keeps track. And it's a great line, but if anything, Jesus ramps it up even more with what he says next. Verse 7. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Wonder, boys and girls, have any of you ever wondered how many hairs are on your head? And maybe that's something some of you have Googled. Tempted to say, not looking in any one particular direction here, tempted to say it's easier to count for some than it is for others. That's not actually true though. Because even someone that we look at and we think of them as not having any hair at all, they've actually got thousands and thousands and thousands of hairs. They're just far too small for us to be able to see. But apparently, I did Google this, and apparently the average person has got about 100,000 hairs on their head. And so if you've got blonde hair, you've got a wee bit more. If you are a redhead, you've got fewer than that. But even then, the number, it's constantly going up and down. So whenever you brush your hair, and those of you who do brush your hair, you'll know this, you can lose some of your hairs, anywhere between 50 and 100 every time you brush. But the hairs that you lose are constantly growing back. And yet, whenever it comes to God, it doesn't matter how microscopic your hairs may be. It doesn't matter how many of your hairs have gone down the plug hole in the shower yesterday. It doesn't matter how much the number is fluctuating. He counts them all. And not a single one goes missing. So again, just as with Psalm 147, God is showing us here that his knowledge is ridiculously beyond our ability to understand. And yet, there's a difference, isn't there? Because the point that Jesus is getting across to us in Luke chapter 12 is not the same as the point that the writer of the psalm is getting across to us in Psalm 147. Jesus isn't telling us that we're to be amazed by the breadth of God's knowledge. That's not his point. It's not the breadth of his knowledge, it's the depth of his concern that Jesus wants us to understand. I think it's typically fair to say, the more you love someone, the more you know about that person. So if you're a husband, you probably know what your wife's favourite food is. You probably know what she watched on TV whenever she was a wee girl. You probably know where her absolute dream holiday destination is. My wife's not here, but I'll encourage the wives here. You can test your husbands on that on the drive home. But if you're a parent, you know all sorts about your children, don't you? You know what their favourite colour is. You know what soft toys they like to take to bed with them. And yet one thing that you will never know is how many hairs are on their heads. But God knows. God has got a level of concern that we don't even have for our spouses or for our children. And that is absolutely amazing. Psalm 147, it's telling us that God's knowledge is literally astronomical. And yet the same God who is able to keep track of all of the billions and trillions of stars, he cares about something as seemingly insignificant as the number of hairs on your head. That's amazing, isn't it? And it's encouraging. Are there things that are really troubling you at the moment? Maybe you're waiting for test results from a big scan. Maybe you're waiting for a doctor's appointment where he's going to explain what the plan is next. Maybe you are going to settle into a new school or a new class, or you're going to start a new subject. Maybe there is a person that you need to go and speak to about something. You're dreading it. You're dreading how they're going to react. Maybe your MOT's coming up. Maybe you've got a family gathering coming up and you're really worried about how fraught it's going to be. Maybe your boiler is on the blink. You don't know if you're going to be able to afford a new one if it finally goes. Isn't it such a comfort that we have a God who cares deeply about us, even about the things we might think of as insignificant? Doesn't this help us as we wait for those things? Is it any wonder that Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 12, don't be afraid? So God counts the number of the stars. He also counts the number of hairs in our heads. Thirdly, God doesn't count our sins against us. God doesn't count our sins against us. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It's a phrase you sometimes see, I don't know if you've ever come across it, the internet never forgets. And it's a warning to us that you have to be very careful the things you post on social media, because The internet never forgets. I'll give you an example of that. I don't know if anyone here is into cricket. There's a cricketer for the English test team. His name is Ollie Robinson. He made his debut about 3 years ago or so. And the day he made his debut, it would have been a day beyond his wildest dreams. And he finally got to play cricket for his country. And he's a bowler, and he bowled really, really well. He took 7 wickets in the match. He settled into test cricket like a duck to water. It was brilliant. It was a real triumph for him. But nobody remembers that. The whole thing was overshadowed because on the same day that he played his first test match, someone dug up some old tweets that he'd sent whenever he was a teenager. And to be fair, the things he said were horrible. No one should ever say some of the things he said. But it ruined everything, didn't it? It overshadowed his whole debut, so much so he ended up being dropped and he ended up being suspended because of what he'd written. And if you're into sport, you've maybe seen that happen more than once. A footballer scores his very first goal in the Premier League, and before you know it, the papers have dug up something that he wrote years before. And it's almost as if somebody is sitting there, and on their computer, there's a folder with all of these tweets, all of these messages, ready to unearth them at the most opportune time. That's probably what it is. But God doesn't do that. That's not how God deals with our sin. You think of some of the encouraging verses that God gives us in his word to describe for us what he does with our sin whenever we come to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 103, we'll sing it at the end of the service. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. Micah chapter 7, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Hebrews chapter 8, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Or as 2 Corinthians puts it, he doesn't count our sins against us. Which is incredible. Because here's the God who keeps track of every single star in every single galaxy of our universe. And here's the God who never loses track of a single hair upon your head. And yet, whenever it comes to our sin, God almost describes himself here as forgetful. Not in the sense that he loses track, but in the sense that he chooses not to hold it against us. It's an incredible truth. How does God do it, though? Well, the answer is in verse 18. We have been reconciled through Christ. The whole reason why our sins are not counted against us is because they have already been counted against someone else. If you're a Christian this evening, Jesus Christ has taken the guilt of your sin in full. And he's done it so he can bear the punishment you deserve in full. And he's done that so that not a single hair of your head will be lost. That should amaze us. More than anything we've seen tonight, that should amaze us. It's incredible that God's knowledge is astronomical. It's even more incredible that God's knowledge is so intimately focused on our welfare. But how much more amazing is it that the Son of God himself, he gave his life. He faced the wrath that we deserve so that we could be saved. There's loads of ways that this should change our lives. For one thing, it should stir us to believe the good news, shouldn't it? Maybe you haven't already come to Jesus in faith. This is what we need, isn't it? We need a way of stopping our sins from being counted against us. And there is no other way. Because what have we seen tonight? A God who doesn't lose track. He doesn't lose track of even one single star or one single hair upon your head, so he's certainly not going to lose track of your sin. And there's no amount of excuses, and there's no amount of justifications, and there's no amount of mitigating circumstances that can pull the wool over his eyes. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. And so if you haven't come to Jesus in faith yet, you need to. You need to look to him to deal with your sin. Another way these truths should change us is that it should move us to worship. It's amazing, isn't it, that God counts the number of the stars. But it's even more amazing that he doesn't count our sins against us. That should fill us with joy, shouldn't it? Another thing this verse does for us, helps us to forgive other people, doesn't it? We can be so good at keeping grudges, can't we? We can forget so many important things, and yet we remember the things that others do against us. Someone says something that offends us. Maybe it's innocuous, but it strikes a nerve, and we remember it, and we hold it against them forever. And yet, whenever we realize just how much more serious our sins are, and whenever we realize that God doesn't count them against us, well, how ungrateful must we be if we won't let those things go? One more thing. This verse helps us to move on. Of course, we're never to be blasé about sin. We're never to treat sin as if it's no big deal. But sometimes we can tie ourselves up in knots, can't we? We think about the mistakes that we've made. And they really bother us. And they tie us up in knots and we just can't get past them. We become distraught, maybe over some sin that we've committed. Maybe even it was years ago, but we're so, so distraught. And we torture ourselves. Or more to the point, Satan tortures us. And he tells us that we will never be good enough and we're never going to be forgiven. But here's a passage that tells us that God has dealt with it. And if God has dealt with it, well, who are we to keep on bringing it up? So this truth that God doesn't count our sins against us, it soothes our consciences whenever the scars still hurt, doesn't it? It's a wonderful truth. God counts the number of the stars. He counts the hairs on our heads. And graciously and incredibly, he doesn't count our sins against us. Well, if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father, how we thank you for your grace. How we thank you that you do not count our sins against us. And how we thank you as we think of the means by which you choose not to do this. We praise you, Father, for our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We praise you for how he took our sins upon himself. We praise you for how he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could know your righteousness. Father, thank you. Thank you for how you choose not to count them against us, whether it is the skeletons in our closet, whether it is the particularly heinous sins of our past, or whether it is the ongoing stumbles that each of us fall into day after day after day. Thank you for how you deal with them through Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to remember this. In particular, we pray for anybody here who is trusting Christ, but who is struggling with a sense of assurance. And we pray that you would help them to fix their eyes upon the Saviour, to fix their eyes upon what he has done on the cross. And we pray that you would lift their hearts and bring them to understand that if you do not keep bringing their sins up, that they have no need to wreck them up as well. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to worship you. We thank you for how we can come into your presence morning and evening. We thank you as well for the great blessings of this, your special day. And we pray that as we leave, as we return to our homes, and as we prepare for our work tomorrow, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would help us to love our Saviour and to walk in his ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.